If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 22. If you have your handouts from last week, get those out because that's what we're going to be using tonight. Because as so frequently happens with our pastor, he only got through one verse. So we're going to finish up Exodus chapter 22. Stand with me as we read. We're going to start in verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. I still hear the pages turning, so I'll wait. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful and grateful for your word. God, it's a gift of your grace. You did not have to reveal yourself, a holy God, to sinful man, but you have. And God, in your word, you have given us the expression of your nature, of your character, of your holiness and purity, of your faithfulness. And God, you have given us to us promises that give us great comfort. You never change. And the promises that we find in your word are the promises that apply to us today. May we cling to those. Cling to those. As we trust in you and as we give you the worship and praise that you deserve. Please meet with us tonight. Meet with us and let your word have its way in our hearts and in our lives. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I just want to quickly highlight for you some of the things that Pastor Nick taught us last week that's going to naturally lead us in to the rest of the passage that we're going to look at tonight. We learned last week that as the people of God, we are not to revile God. We're not to revile God nor curse a ruler of his people. And remember what Pastor Nick taught us what reviling God meant, okay? To revile God is to treat God in the opposite way that the weight of his glory and the weight of his nature and the weight of his character deserves to be treated. Okay? And it is to dishonor his name by failing to acknowledge the full weight of his majesty and his glory. I read a book called God in the Wasteland. I think, didn't David Wells write that book? That guy's name is David. I read that book, and that was the whole point of that book, is that society today has pretty much God's weight and God's holiness carries no weight in society today. And that's kind of to be expected from someone that does not know God, but that is in no way, shape, or form appropriate for the people of God and in the church of God. We must, instead of reviling God, we must hold God with the proper esteem, and we are to submit to him and to his authority with honor. And think about it, when we truly grasp the majestic wonder of who God is and how holy God is and his holiness and his purity, and we realize that he is the one true and only God, then our lives are going to reflect that. Our lives are going to reflect that submission. Our lives are going to reflect that knowledge. And it's going to show as we humbly submit, not to just our knowledge of God, but as we submit to the person of God, as we submit to him. And that knowledge of him and that submission to him is going to reflect that we also correctly understand ourselves as we are in relation to God. How holy he is and how sinful we are. And what grace it is that he has reconciled us to himself through the person of his son Christ. And when we get that, and when we submit to His Lordship, that's going to reflect a heart that desires to obey and do it quickly and immediately. And that's going to lead us to our first point tonight, which will be the second point on your handout from last week. We see that Israel was expected to obey God faithfully and immediately. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. It says, "You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me." Now I want you to think about this. You know, a lot of times we want to think, sometimes accountants don't, but most people like to think logically, right? This is very logical, because think about it. As the people of God, what should we understand about God? Well, we should understand the weightiness of who He is. We should understand the weightiness of His nature, of His character, of His holiness. We should understand that because He is holy, He has called us to be holy. We understand His jealousy for His name, His jealousy for His glory. And like Phinehas, we should understand that our hearts, we would want the desire of our heart to have that same kind of jealousy for Him. We understand that God's blessing comes to God's people as we walk in obedience to Him and as we understand His grace to us. Okay? So think about it. As God's people, having this revealed to us by His grace, having this knowledge, we are going to have a desire and we should obey God faithfully and without delay, because He's revealed Himself to us and we know Him intimately and personally, and because we love Him because of what He's done. Okay? So think about Israel. Think about the chosen people of God. They were not to delay offering the fullness of their harvest and from the outflow of their presses. And we say, okay, well, what's the deal? Why is that the case? It's not that they just shouldn't, it's not that they just didn't give it, but they're not to delay in giving it. So we ask the question, why? It's because of what we just said. It's because of what we just talked about. Because they know the one true God. They understand His weightiness, and that leads them to worship. It leads them to worship and praise Him in everything that they do. Israel's giving of their first fruits was to be an act of worship because they knew the one true God. We've talked about it before. Giving is always to be an act of worship because it is an issue of the heart. And think about it. As God's chosen people, and having a heart that understands who God is, and having a heart that understands that God is the giver of all, then we're going to be quick. We're going to be quick to obey and quick to give of all that God has blessed us with. That is a characteristic of the people of God. And in this immediate obedience, God is honored for who He is. God is honored for what He's done. And it reflects a heart that seeks not to revile God, but a heart that seeks to honor Him and submit to Him. And this desire for this immediate obedience is going to be rooted in a love for God and a love for His glory and a love to worship Him. And that is what it's getting at here. This obedience is going to be rooted in the knowledge of who God is from a heart that does not want to revile Him but wants to honor Him, because He is gloriously all-powerful. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, and He is the one and the only one who deserves to be honored for what He's done. And here's the reality. Once we understand that, here's the reality. The sober reality is that to the extent that a heart does not desire to obey God immediately, is the extent that that heart dreads the worship of the Lord and to the extent that that heart hates the blessings of God in obedience. And when we stop and think about it like that, when we think about our own obedience, when we think about our own desires of our heart, that puts it in real terms. That puts it to where, okay, we have to do some real evaluation of our heart and our desires. Because we see from this passage that Israel was to honor and worship God by bringing to Him the first, the fullness of their grain and their grapes. They were to realize that everything that they had was a gift from God. And the proper way to acknowledge that was to give their very best back to Him. Not only was Israel not to delay in giving, but they were to give their very best. Israel's second best, the people of God's second best, is not good enough for God. We see all over the Old Testament as Israel was to offer their offerings to God that it was not to be the second best, it was to be the best without blemish. And as a people of God, they didn't always get that. They didn't always get that. Malachi 1, 6 through 14 says this. Go ahead, turn that. You can turn there. Malachi 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now this is in the context of offerings at the altar. But the principle that we see from this is that second best is not good enough. We don't withhold the best. And here it's saying, you shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. And Israel needed to be reminded of that. And so it goes on further in this reminder, deeper, to give them that reminder. And that reminder was the firstborn. The rest of verse 29 and 30 says, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. Now the question we have to ask is, okay, why the firstborn? What's the importance of the firstborn? What is that telling us? What is that giving us? Well, the firstborn, we know, was very important. Firstborn had rights, preeminence. But more importantly, the firstborn was to remind Israel of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt and their redemption by the hand of God. Pastor Nick's already taught us this in Exodus chapter 13. But listen to what it says. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, He shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All of the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Beloved, do you see this? Israel had been redeemed from slavery by God as His chosen people, and only by His sovereign choice. It wasn't because Israel was large in number. It wasn't because they had some special righteousness of their own. It wasn't because they had some merit of their own. No, God chose them because He set His love upon them in His grace. Deuteronomy 7 tells us this. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Beloved, what we see here is that God had set His love upon Israel and chose them as His people because He loved them and He redeemed them from slavery by His sovereign hand of grace. And Israel was never to forget that, ever. They were never to forget that they were holy unto the Lord. They were set apart to Him, and they needed to be reminded of that. Israel was delivered by the hand of God and His people, as His people. They were never to forget that, and the next generation was never to forget that, and the next generation was never to forget that, and on and on and on. It was a serious thing. And as the people of God, it is the same for us. It's the same for us, beloved. This passage is to remind us of the redemption of God, how He has delivered us from the slave market of sin. We need to be reminded of our redemption by the hand of God in Christ. And we must never, ever forget that the grace of God to us has been shown in the work of Christ on the cross. And He has redeemed us from the slave market of sin. And we are not to forget that. And the next generation is not to forget that. And the next generation is not to forget that. God did not withhold His own Son, but He sent Him to die a death that you and I deserved. He, Christ, alone is our redemption. And we as a people of God, we better not forget that. There's not one person among us that can look in the mirror and say, God, you made a good choice. Christ is our redemption. And I want you to rejoice in these passages that tell us so. Listen to this. And rejoice in your own salvation as Christ has redeemed you. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Hebrews 9:12 says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Our intimate knowledge of Christ and what He has done in redeeming us, beloved, redeeming us from slavery and the bondage of sin by His grace, should mold and shape every aspect of who we are. Every aspect of our lives. His grace should affect everything that we say, everything that we do. Whether it's large, whether it's small, it should affect everything all of the time. And when we get that, and when we grasp that kind of grace, you know what? We're going to be quick to obey. We're going to be quick to immediately obey His commands and His word. Why? Because we love Him, because we know Him, because of what He's done in our place, because He's redeemed us. Obedience is going to be the desire of our hearts as the people of God. We have been united with Christ. We have died with Him. We've been crucified with Him. And we've been raised with Him. And our self, the old self, has died. And our life, Colossians says, our life is hidden in Him. Hidden in Him. And beloved, we must never, as a people of God, forget that. Because He is our King and we are His people. And when we realize that and we understand that, then it's going to lead to the second point. We will conduct ourselves with dignity and in holiness. Look at verse 31. "You shall be consecrated to Me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." He says, "You shall be consecrated to Me." Israel had the special status of being set apart as holy unto God as a holy nation. They were set apart as for special service unto the Lord. And having been set apart and consecrated by God, they were to acknowledge that by living and acting in a dignified and a holy way. Remember, the law expressed the nature and the character of God. It expressed who He was. And as God's people, Israel was to reflect that in how they lived. Israel was to reflect God's nature and God's character in their actions. And as the people of God, they needed to be instructed in that. And so we see these laws were given to reflect the actions that would reflect the holiness of God. Beloved, we know as God's people, we are called to be holy as God is holy. How many of you have ever sit back and read Leviticus and at some point in time just said, "Man, what is the point? What is the deal with all these instructions? What is the deal with all of this?" It was to remind Israel that they are set apart as holy unto the Lord. And this is how you reflect it. They needed to be continually reminded, you are to be holy as your God is holy. Because what you're reading expresses God's nature and His character. And they, as God's people, were to reflect that holiness That's why you saw the laws. That's why you saw the dietary laws that reflected, you know, that's why God would declare some animals clean and some animals unclean. As it pertains to this verse, the beasts of the field would have included some unclean predators. And Pastor Nick put it into really good terms that we can understand, modern terms. God's people is not to eat roadkill. Seriously, flesh that would be torn from these unclean animals that just be laying out in the field, in and of themselves would become unclean, and thus they would be unclean for the people, set apart unto the Lord in holiness. You don't eat it. It's unclean, it's unholy, it's undignified. You don't do it. You're called to more than that. You're called to holiness. It wasn't a matter of personal hygiene or public health. It was a matter of dignity. It was a matter of holiness. It was a matter of ritual purity. It was a reminder to Israel that their calling was to conduct themselves with dignity and in holiness to reflect the nature and the character of the God who had redeemed them. And it was a reminder to be separated constantly from sin. And so the holiness of God was to be the centrality of Israel's life. It was to be, this was to be a reminder to them that you are to be, you are set apart to God, and this is a perpetual reminder that you have a privileged status of being my people and being in community with covenant family. This law was a symbol of God's plan for them, which was to be holy, be a holy nation, and represent Him to others. Israel was to so live a life that they would be a witness to the other nations of who the God of Israel was, because they would reflect Him. And God wanted His people to be holy even in the little things. One commentator put it as comprehensive holiness. And beloved, as God's people, we are called to the same holiness. By the blood of Christ, we have been set apart unto God to serve Him and to reflect His nature and to reflect His character to a lost and dying world. We, just like Israel, have been called to be holy as God is holy and to conduct ourselves in holiness and dignity while on this earth. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, a healthy fear of who God is, throughout the time of your exile." Why? Because you have been redeemed, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Beloved, because of our identity and union in Christ, we are called to be holy. And so reflect the nature and the character of Christ. We are a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We, like living stones, are being built into the temple of God, and we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to make Him known. And one way we do that is by pursuing Him and pursuing holiness and living in that manner. And this is not, it is not a game. It is not a light thing. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Being holy as God's people is a serious thing. The ones that will enter His presence are the ones that are holy as He is holy. Now, as His people, we must rely totally upon Christ and totally upon His grace to walk in this way. You can't do this in your own strength. We're totally dependent upon Him as we pursue holiness in every aspect of our lives. In the big things and in the small things, we are called to holiness because God is holy and He's redeemed us. And so this passage, beloved, speaks as much to us as it did to Israel, because we are the chosen people of God. He has redeemed us from the slavery of sin by the blood of His own Son. And so just a couple of things to take away, a couple of short things to take away. We've made gospel applications. We've been redeemed, and we are to pursue holiness because we are holy. But one thing that I want us to understand is that obedience is not like an option. Obedience is to be our priority. Our obedience to God, to the God who has redeemed us in Christ, trumps everything else. It trumps the priorities of this world. It trumps the busyness of this life. It trumps material possessions. It trumps everything. We should be quick to obey and give God the fullness of what He's blessed us with. We are to give God the fullness of who we are, and second best is not good enough. We are to give God our very best, and we are to grow in that. Think about it. When we consider the mercies of God to us in Christ, when we consider that, then our obedience is going to be rooted in a love for Christ, and we're going to willingly offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's going to be reality. Church is not going to be about me. Church is not going to be about what I can get out of it or get from others. You know what church is going to be? It's going to be about me serving God by serving His body and pouring myself out without regard to self. That's what obedience rooted in a love for Christ looks like. And we will serve ungrudgingly in the Lord's service. Obedience, immediate obedience, should be the desire of our heart. And the second thing, we must remember, we are called to be holy as God is holy. God has redeemed us, beloved, sending His own Son to die a death that I deserved, that you deserved. And we have been set apart to Him. We belong to Him. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been purchased with a price. And thus, our heart should be totally devoted to the Lord and to reflect His nature and His character as His people. And these things, beloved, we will be able to do by His grace and by never forgetting the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget God's grace to you in Christ. Let it mold and shape every ounce of who you are and every aspect of your life. That's what we're called to. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. You know, and I know we do. But God, when we really stop and slow down, the reason that we love you is because you love us first. And because you have saved us in Christ, you have redeemed us from the hopeless pit of sin. You have redeemed us when we, God, did not deserve it. You have redeemed us, God, when we had no hope of saving ourselves. We were in a hopeless situation because you are holy and we are sinful. We could not be in your presence. We could not work our way there. We could not earn our way there. We could not live good enough to get there. But praise be to you, the good news is that you have provided a way through your Son. You did not withhold Him, but you sent Him to die a death that we deserve, to bear your wrath that my sin deserved, so that I could be your child, so that we could be your people, so that we would be constantly reminded of our privileged status to be in your family because you've redeemed us and adopted us as sons and daughters. God, I pray that as your people here in this body, we would never forget that. That we would be constantly reminded by your word and who you are of what you have called us to. And our obedience would be rooted in a love for you and what you've done. So let us leave here tonight with a heart that loves you, that has a desire to honor you, has a desire to submit to you, has a desire to reflect you in holiness, and has a desire to proclaim your excellency. And may you be magnified and glorified in it all. Thank you. Thank you for setting your love upon us and redeeming us. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.